Back in the 70s, God chose one man and anointed him as a spokesman for his people. And just as with many other prophets and teachers of God's people, he was applauded by some and rejected by others. Luckily, nobody came and took a shot at him like they did with the prophets. He chose one man to connect two words that had for 2,000 years been separated, the word Jew and the word Jesus. Despite some of the things that have been said, it is, in my humble opinion, Moshe Rosen was a great man of God. Moshe Rosen discipled Eliezer Urbach, who started this congregation. Moshe Rosen was raised just west of here, off Colfax, and grew up in the community, the Orthodox community of Denver and the West Side. And more important to me personally is Moshe Rosen was my friend. He was my friend from the day I met him in something in the neighborhood of 1984, my second or third conference in Pennsylvania. He was a generous man who helped me through the death of my first wife, helped her get the treatment she needed. He was a friend up until the day he died. And even afterwards, I was very blessed to have leadership under David Brickner asked me to speak at his funeral. Last night, my brother David, who is affectionately called Moose, I'll let him explain that, spoke words that, you know, there's not a lot of good news out there these days. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Most of the things you hear are very difficult to hear. But I heard something last night that caused my heart to leap. Something I never thought I would ever see in my life. David will speak more on this. But Jews for Jesus is in negotiations to get a building as a center in Jerusalem. They've already got two in Tel Aviv, but they're now trying to get one in Jerusalem. In my mind, I could just see this Jerusalem stone building with the words, Yehudim le'Yeshua, Jews for Jesus. I would pay cash money for the video of that opening. These are words to me that fulfill the words of the prophets, the urgent prayers of God's people who have, the remnant who have believed in Yeshua since the first century. It was an extraordinary moment for me last night, and I'm sure there will be some extraordinary moments today. Brother, why don't you come up? Let's pray for you and prepare your hearts to be blessed. Father, I thank you for my brother. for the anointing you have placed on him, for the calling that you have given him to work with those who boldly proclaim Yeshua Hu Adon, Jesus, he is Lord. When he opens his mouth this day, I pray your words fill his mouth, Lord mm-hmm. God, and that you prepare our ears to hear everything mm-hmm. that you have to speak to us today. In Yeshua's precious and holy name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
It's great to be here last night and now this morning. As I was driving headed west, I looked up at your beautiful mountains and thought of Psalm 121, that I lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence my help comes. My help doesn't come from the mountains. It comes from the Lord. And it's a privilege to be able to come here this morning and worship. And I had no idea the drosh this morning would touch in so many ways on what I'm going to speak about this morning. So it's an honor and privilege to be here with you. Roa Israel has been connected to Jews for Jesus as long as I've been part of Jews for Jesus. I came to, well, first of all, I'm one of the kosher-hearted Gentiles on staff with Jews for Jesus. My wife Kathleen and I have been serving on staff for the last 41 years. We've been married 42 years. That's my lovely wife. And Roa Israel has been kind of a connection point to anybody who's on our staff with Jews for Jesus has ever been in the Denver area. And so to come here and to be among Mishpoka, to worship you, and then to have the honor and privilege to bring a message, I can't even tell you how thankful I am. So I'm blessed to be here. As I said, Kathleen and I have been on staff with Jews for Jesus for 41 years. I came to faith in Jesus and we went to school with the Jews for Jesus missionary. And Jews for Jesus was getting the gospel out to the world. And I thought, this is a great idea, and got involved, and then found out that I could serve in some capacity, and I didn't care what I did. I just wanted to be connected in some way. Well, I had a particular interest in, I'd grown up doing some camping, Boy Scouts, things like that, and so Moish Rosen, having a burden for the next generation, to raise up next generations, in one meeting said, want you to start a camp for Jewish children and youth. He didn't tell me in advance, he just announced it in the meeting, and suddenly I was starting a camp for Jewish children and youth called Camp Gilgal, and we have been raising up new generations of Jewish believers in Messiah. You see, my wife Kathleen and I put out a prayer letter called Moose Tracks. And if you, in your bulletins this morning, you should have received an envelope. If you didn't, they're on the back table. But I would love it if you would fill out this envelope, because we would appreciate the opportunity to keep in touch with you. And not so much me. I mean, if you fill it out, you'll end up getting our newsletter, Moose Tracks. But that isn't the most important thing. I'm here to share with you from God's word this morning, so I don't have time to tell you things like Rabbi Burt mentioned, that we're in the process of purchasing a facility in Jerusalem, and that Kathleen and I and 150 others of us were in Jerusalem in 2018 for the largest outreach in Jerusalem since Pentecost, and the byproducts and the fruit of that continue on to this day. I'd love to be able to spend time with you about that. I'd love to tell you a little bit more detail about over 60 Israeli missionaries with Jews for Jesus serving in the land. Unbelievable. 30 years ago when we were coming to Roa Israel, we wouldn't even been able to tell you that we had one person there, much less a Sabra. And now, it's our largest work in Jews for Jesus. God is blessing it. And I'd love to be able to tell you what's going on right now in the midst of an awful situation in Ukraine. And believe it or not, all of our Jews for Jesus leaders gathered in Colorado Springs at Glen Eyrie in November, and our leaders from our Moscow branch and our leaders from our and our leadership from Ukraine in Odessa and Kiev were in attendance there. And they got up and gave reports about what's going on, a Russian staff saying that they signed petitions of being against the war. Not such a great, safe move. And then our Ukrainian leadership, having left their having had to send their families away to Australia and Canada because of the war, they stayed there, and their chaplains in the Ukrainian army while doing missionary work in Ukraine on the front lines. And one of the leaders got up, we were praying for them, and he said, "This is a bad time for Ukraine, but a good time for the gospel." Amen. So I can't tell, I could tell you little snippets right now, but if you fill out this this envelope, we can be in touch with you and you can know how to pray for us. We desperately need your prayer support. That's the best way that you can become involved with Jews for Jesus. In just a minute, I'm going to show you a video that it's an exciting project connected with an event within our ministry. This is our Jubilee year. We're 50 years old in September. Unbelievable. 50 years old. And we decided there isn't a better way that we can think of to celebrate 50 years of ministry than to conduct our most comprehensive outreach in our ministry's history. It's Yovel, Jubilee, and during May, June, and July, 20 different groups of Jews for Jesus missionaries are going to reach various aspects of the Jewish community on a global basis. I'm excited about it. And before I show you this video clip, I just want to say there are three ways you can become involved in our adventure. First and foremost, pray for us. Fill out the envelope and you know how to pray for us. Second way, during the Oneg, I'll have a literature materials display, some free literature, some not so free materials. That might be of benefit to you. And the third way is if you would like to give a gift to support this Jubilee outreach, everything that's given in an offering that you would like to give to support our work will go toward this Jubilee outreach. And you can use the envelope to do that. But right now I'm going to show you a video clip for our Jubilee celebration.
Jews for Jesus started as a slogan, but by 1973, it had officially become a thriving evangelistic ministry. Jewish people with a passion to share the good news that our Messiah has come. Over the last 50 years, Jews for Jesus has proclaimed the gospel in some of the biggest Jewish communities around the world, from South Africa to Budapest, from New York to Jerusalem. We stand as living proof that it is possible to be Jewish and believe in Jesus. And by God's grace, tens of thousands of Jewish people across the globe have now met their Messiah too. In the Hebrew scriptures, God instructed the people of Israel to declare every 50th year as a Jubilee, an appointed time for liberty to be proclaimed, debts forgiven, property returned, and slaves set free. That's why this year, during May, June, and July, Jews for Jesus will be sharing the message of liberty and Messiah to 20 different Jewish communities all at the same time. This will be the most comprehensive global outreach we've ever conducted, with hundreds of missionaries and volunteers sharing the good news across the world, and we can't do it without you. Most Jewish people still have never heard the message that Jesus is their Messiah, the very one who came to set the captives free, to fulfill the true meaning of Jubilee. Will you join with us to declare liberty to those in bondage, to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted? Together, we can reach the Jewish people with the good news of the year of Jubilee.
God's plan of salvation is woven throughout Scripture and throughout history. God's plan has always been to save us. So the first gospel account that I can think of comes from Genesis chapter 3. We not only have the promise of a Messiah, but back up a little bit earlier than that, we know that Adam and Eve fell into sin. And in the drash today, I just kept thinking over and over, he's talking about the same things I'm going to be talking about. And one of them is just about sin itself, how it separates us from God. So Adam and Eve did exactly what they knew they shouldn't do. And as a result, all of mankind suffered as the result, even to this day. But it's interesting, immediately after they fell into sin, God asked them a question from Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" That's the first gospel account I can think of in Scripture. Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. They were ashamed. They went into hiding as if they could hide from God. And God asked the question, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. It was more of a message than a question. I want to be with you. I created you in my image. You're the highest form of my creation. I want to be in relationship with you. Where are you? I want to be with you. I want to restore you. That's the message that God has for each and every one of us. He loves us and he wants to be in relationship with us. Now, God chose to accomplish his salvation plan through the descendants of Abraham. And I'm going to fast forward this week. We're going into Pesach, and we're going to celebrate God's mighty act of redemption, a very powerful act of redemption and restoration, doing for his people what they could never do for themselves. But after they left Egypt, he freed them with a mighty outstretched arm and took them out of slavery, the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They ended up in the desert. And God used that time as a time of instruction. So now I'm going to fast forward to Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them." We know these feasts were given to the people of God for a purpose. The purpose was, and actually it's even more than a purpose, it was actually done as a gift. These sacred assemblies, these holy convocations, the Hebrew word for it, moed. It was a time where people would stop what they're doing. They would rest, and they would be reset, restored. And so every time we gather together, Shabbat, as was mentioned, for the Sabbath this was done, and then each of the feasts that go throughout the agricultural year would be times and occasions of moed, a time of stopping what you're doing, resting and being reset. And here we are in Moed. And for you young people who are here, I wish I had been told a lot earlier what a gift Moed is. It's not a duty. It's not a hardship. It's something that God gave to us because we need it. We need to have times to stop what we're doing, to rest, and to be reset. What's interesting is that these times of Moed were given to the people of God while they were in the desert. There's not even a blade of grass going on. They're in the middle of the desert, and they're told that they're going to plant crops, tend crops, and harvest crops. They had just spent time in slavery, and now they're in the desert, and they're told about what is going to be in the future. And dear Mishpoka, as believers in Messiah, we are also in that position. We're in a position of not what we see, but what we don't see. We live by faith and not by sight. We know the ultimate. We know that we will be with our Lord forever. But we don't know what it looks like between now and then. As was even prayed, as we prayed for people this morning. We don't know what that is, but God does. And so we follow by faith, not by sight, knowing that we have the blessed hope. We know what the ending is. And so the people of God were experiencing that in the desert. Then later on in the book of Deuteronomy, from Deuteronomy 16, it's going to be, these feasts and these times of Moed are going to be narrowed down. They're still going to have the time of Shabbat. They're still going to have the time of the other feasts. But there, at three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pesach, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, and the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. These are going to be times of Moed in which the people are going to report. If you're into sports, it's like the proverbial player to be named later. You have no idea what it is, who it's going to be. And even in the desert, as the people are living by faith and not by sight, knowing that in the future there are going to be harvest times and festivals, they didn't even know where the place was going to be. Now, we know it was going to be Jerusalem, but they didn't know that at that time. These pilgrimage feasts, now fast forward to Yeshua's time, these pilgrimage feasts were major occasions for Jerusalem. I'm here in Denver, so people in Denver should be familiar with Super Bowls. And I like to relate these pilgrimage feasts, these three pilgrimage feasts, with the host city of a Super Bowl. So when a host city has the Super Bowl, and San Francisco, where I'm based, had one a few years ago, the people will come into the city. There'll be no vacancy in the hotels. The RVs will come in. They can't get dinner reservations. All of that kind of stuff is going on in Jerusalem, jam-packed full of people. And another unique thing about it, it would have been in Yeshua's time, people of all of the world, at the civilized world at that time, and they would come in for this pilgrimage. So I'm going to take you now, in just a few minutes, take you through these three pilgrimage feasts as Yeshua was celebrating them, leading up to when he would give his life for us. Then he would ascend, and then the promise that had been given to his people. So the first time that this is happening, leading up to when he sacrifices himself, is at the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, the last feast of the year, the great the Feast of Thanksgiving, in which we remember and we rejoice. And so the pilgrims come flooding into Jerusalem, Jerusalem being jam-packed full of people. The people are celebrating the final harvest of the year. They're rejoicing. They're taking palm branches that represent uprightness and to wave them, praising God. And it's also interesting, just as a side note, that believers from all over the world, in places all over the world tomorrow, are going to be waving palm branches. Where is that originating from? From the Feast of Sukkot, one of these pilgrimage feasts. Oh, by the way, and do you know why there's so many palm trees in California? They're not, most of them aren't native. They were planted by the Spaniards for Palm Sunday. And for so another connection to Sukkot. So anyway, the people are waving palm branches and they are singing the Psalms of Hallel, Psalm 113 through 118. And they knew these like we know our favorite songs, knew them by heart. And they would be singing them before the Lord. The shofar would blast. The priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, draw a pitcher of water each day. And then the pilgrims would go up to the Temple Mount. And the water would be poured on the altar for two reasons. One is to pray for the winter rains. If you didn't have the winter rains, as we in worship this morning, we're talking about the winter rains. If you didn't have the winter rains, you didn't have crops. And if you didn't have crops, you didn't eat. So you're praying for the winter rains, and you're praying for God's Spirit to be poured out on his people. One of the unique things, this would be going on for a week, time of great celebration. One of the portions of the Psalm of Hallel that would be sung during that time would be from Psalm 118. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was referenced as we were worshiping this morning too. And we know the Hebrew for that is Hosanna. Oh God, save us now. Save us now, God. Please save us now. So the people, ever since they were little, and every time they would come in for Sukkot into Jerusalem, would be saying, Hosanna, save us now, God. Messiah, please come. And so now Yeshua comes in to the city, and he's part of the celebration of Sukkot. And Sukkot culminates in the last and greatest day. And that's Hoshana Rabbah, the day of great Hosanna. So the people would stay up all night. Three big towers, light towers, would be erected with a five-gallon vat of olive oil and a priestly garment as wicks. And somebody would climb those puppies and light them, not me, but somebody would do that. And the Talmud says that Jerusalem was lit as if it were day for those who were staying up all night worshiping and rejoicing and saying, Hosanna, O God, save us now. And then the Talmud says that if you haven't been in Jerusalem during Sukkot, you truly haven't lived. That was a great big deal. You got Super Bowl City going on. You got Hoshana Rabbah going on, the last greatest day of the feast. And now from John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The water pouring ceremony, the Hosanna, oh, save us now, God. So Yeshua, in a jam-packed Jerusalem, like Super Bowl City, gets up and says, basically, excuse me, you've been saying Hosanna, oh, save us now, Messiah comes. Well, I'm here. So now the pilgrims go home. You think that they might have had something to say when they went back home, all the places that they were coming from. They had a message. Now go a few months later. Now we're headed into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pesach, which is this coming week. This is all happening, getting ready to happen. Pilgrimage feasts again, people coming into Jerusalem, jam-packed. And we know that, and it was already referenced this morning also, the triumphal entry. What are the people waving? They're waving the palm branches. What are they saying? from John chapter 12 as Yeshua came in to the city, into Jerusalem. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, this is where some people get a little bit confused. As they'll say, okay, how could the people start waving palm branches and say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," at the beginning of the week, and at the end of the week, they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, that's where you have to think about the Super Bowl. The host city does not only hold the host the people of one, rooting for one team. Both teams come in. Fans from supporting two different teams come in. And that was exactly the same thing that was happening in Jerusalem. It wasn't a fickle crowd that suddenly changed its mind in a few days. The people who went out to greet him at the beginning of the feast, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," had come to believe that Jesus is Yeshua was the Messiah and Savior of the world, and were acknowledging him. The people who were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," weren't there yet. And so that answers that. We know during this week, and it was already explained in the Drash this morning, of what Yeshua did for us to become the Passover lamb to provide redemption. The timing was no coincidence, and it was part of God's plan and purpose. He truly became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was done during Pesach. That was done during a jam-packed city full of people, full of pilgrims from every nation coming into the city. They knew what was happening. And then to top it off, Yeshua dies on the cross, and at that moment, the sky darkened. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Yeshua's resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Whoa. Are you kidding me? If you were a pilgrim coming in during Super Bowl week and all of a sudden an event happened during that time, the sky darkens, the earth shook, the tombs broke open, the curtain in the temple was torn in two top to bottom, the dead were raised and they're walking around the city, you think that might have stuck? They go home. They go home after the festival. Well, they sure didn't get, when they were telling the story, maybe even to their kids and their neighbors and their friends and all of that stuff, it wasn't like, "Look at what mom got me in Jerusalem for Pesach." It was, "I got news for you. You will never believe what happened." God used Pesach, that pilgrimage festival, for a plan and a purpose. Then just before Yeshua ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here for the promise of the Father, the gift of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." And number two, he said, "You will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then he ascended into heaven. Then his disciples that were in Jerusalem were waiting for the pilgrims to arrive again for Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the wheat harvest. So the pilgrims are coming into Jerusalem again. And then who gives the message from the book of Acts to the crowds gathered in Jerusalem for this pilgrimage festival? It's Peter. Peter, the most unlikely one. Because we know Shavuot occurs 7 weeks and one day following the Feast of First Fruits and Pesach. And 7 weeks and one day is 50, And 50 in Greek is Pente, and that's where we get Pentecost, the pilgrimage festival of Shavuot. And so the pilgrims were gathered in. Peter, the unlikely one, the one who had denied his Messiah three times, was the one who was privileged and honored to give the keynote address that day. And, you know, Mishpoko, sometimes I feel like Peter. In fact, even coming here to Roa Israel, I thought, even on the drive today, like, Lord, why do I have the right to represent you and represent you in such a special place of Mishpoka to our ministry? And here I am. If you've ever felt that way in any way, like that you're inadequate or unworthy or incapable, God wants to use us anyway. He uses that which is flawed and broken to accomplish his purposes and to show his power. And he used Peter that day in an amazing way. So for Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, arrived, they were all together in one place. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why every nation under heaven? Of course. They came in for the feast. It was Super Bowl City again, jam-packed full of people. So Peter then gives the message, one of the most important messages in history. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Whoa. Amen. Still from Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Peter said to the group that was gathered, those who came to faith that day, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Dear Mishpoka, we're the far off ones. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, we are the far off ones. We're the ones who God called to himself. God has a plan and a purpose. He created us in his image. He created us because he loves us and he wants to be in relationship with us. And there's no mistake of why we're here today. And there's no mistake of why God has us on the planet. As the gospel spread, Shaul wrote to the Ephesians, Paul, "But now in Messiah," and this was read in the New Covenant reading this morning, "but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah." The far off ones. So though we were far off in time and in distance, because the gospel spread, the pilgrims were telling the people back home, and then they kept telling the message and telling the message. And here we are 2,000 years later in Denver because of what happened during that Shavuot. But though we have been, that we're far off in time and distance, and especially spiritually, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We go into Pesach now this week. The people of God, no doubt about the fact that they were never going to get out themselves. And there's no doubt about it, without what Yeshua did for us, we would never be able to get out from what we would experience without him. He's our only hope, and he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. So dear fellow far-off ones, since Adam and Eve fell into sin, God has been relentlessly pursuing us and restored our relationship with him. Through Yeshua, he saved us from our sin. He made us his sons and daughters. He has also given us the incredible honor and privilege of being his ambassadors, his representatives to a world that desperately needs to hear good news. Let's pray. Avinu Mekenu, thank you for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, by saving us from our sin and restoring our relationship with you through your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Our desire is to honor you in all we do, for your honor and glory, and Lord, especially for the furtherance of your kingdom. May that be so. Amen.